I have something a little special for you today here. I have this, which is kind of a little stained glass type of thing. And let's see how to rearrange things a little bit. I guess a little something just to kind of show the goodness of God and his love and, you know, appreciate who he is. I guess I shouldn't build it up too much because it's not, you know, the only thing that does that. You know, they have great chapels and things. Notre Dame Cathedral, I guess. It burned down. I never saw it. The Sistine Chapel. You know, this isn't the Sistine Chapel, but, you know, something you'd like to see what, you know, God does and, you know, just reflect on that and, you know, rejoice in a different kind of way. The church really does that, not just church buildings, but the gathering of people, you know, the Word of God, seeing what God has done and how he takes care of us, the people gathered together. And see, now I just have a piece of packing material. We have stained glass windows up here. We have big ones up here. You know, maybe you don't spend a lot of time looking at them, but, you know, the crown and the bird and the leaves, I guess, the Bible, all these ones that are up here, all these things that we can, that's okay. We have, it's broken. You know, you can kind of, if you squint, you can see some of the cross right there. Little pieces that have fallen apart. I made this out of sugar last night. You know that feeling that it's going to be something good? This actually tastes pretty good. It tastes like sugar. In that moment, you see me knock it down, and you wonder, and then that empty frame, and the broken pieces, and there's not a lot left of it. But that's where we are in the Bible today. And we're going through the Bible starting at the beginning and working forwards. And so last week we covered creation. God made everything and it was good. It was designed to show who he is, his power and his love in the world, what he's like. Just like I told you this was going to show you. I carefully broke it before I put it in the box. But then things don't stay that way. They fall apart. Things go badly. Sometimes that happens to us in life, that things go badly for us. You know, sometimes you know you deserve it when you get in trouble, when you get some bad consequences. A lot of times, that's not our first response. If you're driving and you get pulled over, it's probably a weird fluke where the officer was being awfully strict that day. You were driving safely, and maybe you just scooted a little bit above the speed limit and they were out to get you. When other people are pulled over, don't you sometimes rejoice? Have you ever been in a situation where you see someone drive really badly? They are weaving in and out of traffic, and then they blow through a red light, but the most miraculous thing happens. There was a cop at that intersection. And those beautiful red and blue lights start to flash and they get pulled over right away. And you think, hallelujah, a crazy driver off the road. When it happens to us, Very few of us think, oh man, I was probably being a crazy driver. I bet everyone's rejoicing that I'm not driving anymore. We think, what injustice. I guess it's the technical law, but really, did he have to pull me over for that? We see this in all types of places in our life. Those consequences come and we thought we would escape them. We thought we could get away with not being very careful, with doing something just real quick and maybe not the right way. Lots of people get in trouble with ladders this way. Like, yeah, I probably should have someone else helping me with this. But I'm just going to throw the ladder up against the wall. I'll climb up real quick. What could possibly go wrong? And then they find out. The ladder could fall down. You could really get hurt. You could slip off the ladder. Those times when you're up high working and you're just reaching and you're like, I can almost reach that one. Almost just a little bit more. And you have to take a moment. Do I lean a little bit further and risk it, or do I climb back down and I move the ladder and climb back up again? Sometimes you get away with it and sometimes you face the consequences. In stores, they often have signs. You break it, you buy it. You can go ahead and you can look and you can pick up the items, but if you break them, well, now it's yours. You're going to have to pay me. Here, as we come to Genesis 3, we see things get broken. You can read along with me, Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your word. And we ask that you would stir us up today to be changed by it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here, things fall apart. This starts with them in the garden. God, apparently in the habit of walking with them, in the goodness of this place, and there is only one rule. Don't eat of that tree. And they eat, and everything falls apart. Sin ruins things. Sin ruins things from the very beginning. Once sin enters the world, the curse comes along with it. We see this description when Eve comes and sees the tree in verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. There's no reason to think that any of that was untrue. That God made everything good. It probably was a delight to the eyes. It probably was growing fruit that you could eat and would be good for food. And it did make them wise after a fashion. The only problem with it was God said, don't do it. Sometimes we look at sin and we think, well, of course people shouldn't want to sin. People should be turned away from it naturally because it is evil. But even in the garden, this is a garden that God made good. The tree had a lot of good qualities to it. The problem was, are you going to obey God or disobey? And when they disobey, things are ruined. Sin ruins this good world. We see the curses being put forth starting in verse 14 with the serpent. This curse that comes upon this world. We see in verse 16, to the woman, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now I have not brought forth a child in that way, but I'm told that even with modern medicine, it is still painful. It still hurts. They must do a lot to relieve the pain of childbirth. The explanations of some of the laws in the Old Testament among the Jewish scholars, one of the explanations put forth for why they would make sacrifices after a child was born was for this very reason, that a woman would be in labor, and in her heart she would say, never again. Never going to do this again. It hurts too much. But then, as soon as she was holding the little baby in her arms, she would say, that really wasn't too bad. I can see having another one of these. And so one explanation for the sacrifice was that hasty vow made in the midst of labor. That it's going to hurt. And the second half of that, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know, there are some guys who take that as like it's a responsibility of a woman. You need to be understanding that I'm to rule over you. I am the authority in your life. They don't realize, well, yeah, in a sense, but also that's part of the curse. Stop trying to act like that's a good thing. No, that's her curse. She has to put up with you. To Adam, he says the same thing. Things are ruined. Thorns and thistles will come from the ground. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. It's going to be hard work. You've enjoyed the cool of the garden, where things grow only in their proper place. You know, weeds are only a problem because it's the wrong plant growing in the wrong place. An oak tree is beautiful, but if you found one growing in your living room, you'd probably deal with it right away. You wouldn't wait until it knocked your roof off to say, well, I guess it's doing its thing. I always wanted to have a tree around here. We don't have a roof, but it gives good shade. Now, the wrong plants will grow, but they don't want them. The entirety of the world falls under this curse. There's no place where everything will grow only in its proper space anymore. Things are broken. After this, this incredible curse put on all that is around them, Adam and Eve also are put out of the garden. There's that little note about them eating from the tree of life. You might think, well, if I was in the garden, maybe I couldn't keep myself from sinning, but at least I would eat from the tree of life first. You got to give me that. That one sounds like, well, yeah, that one first and then the other one, just in case. He did say the death thing after all. They're sent away. Not only have they missed out on the blessings of the garden itself, but on further blessings that were in store for them, things they had not yet tasted. You would think that after this, they would take sin very seriously, that they would be diligent. Maybe this would be the final warning, and the rest of the Bible would be filled with people just doing good things. But no. Not only does sin ruin things, but we have to remember that people are bad at not sinning. People are very bad at not sinning. In fact, the very next story that we see, they have two children, Cain and Abel. And what happens? They have a worship service, right? They bring their offerings to God, and one is accepted and one is rejected. Cain is told, "Don't be angry. Why is your face fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. But if not, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you." And so what does he do? After church, he goes out and kills his brother. There's been a lot of church fights over the years. I can say I've never gone to a business meeting where murder happened. Like, all right, should we worship God mostly with fruits and vegetables or mostly with meat? Oh, those are killing words. But people are bad at not sinning. In fact, sometimes we as parents trying to raise up our children think, if I just worked a little bit harder, if I did a better job, if I have devotions every night, or if I pray over my child, maybe that'll keep them from ever sinning. You remember Adam and Eve coming to the fall, it was just them and God. They didn't have a lot of other influences in the world. Cain and Abel didn't have, you know, Facebook or Instagram. They didn't have a lot of other temptations around. If they couldn't do it then, we are very unlikely to do it now. Sin is part of this world, part of all people, wrapped up in sin that keeps us from God, that leads to death. We see in the commands of God that all sin leads to death. And yet, God gives hope. God gives hope in all of this. We see this starting in Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The first complaint was their nakedness. Shame had come upon them. And God clothed them. They had already made some hasty clothes themselves. I'm not sure when they learned to sew, but very quickly they put leaves together. God does it differently. It doesn't give the details, but if this is at all in the ordinary way, that means God called an animal over, and he killed it. And he turned its skin into garments for these two people. That the first death they would have witnessed was to cover them in their nakedness. God is giving hope. He gives hope, as I said, to Cain. before the murder. You can still turn. This doesn't have to rule over you. God gives hope in his cursing of the serpent. In verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. On the surface level, perhaps only a statement about how we would deal with snakes. They try to bite you on the foot, you stomp on their head. That's biblical. That's just how we do it. That's why cowboys wear big boots. Got to stomp on those snake heads. But we see it as more than that. Hope not just for dealing with snakes that might come along, but how sin will be dealt with. Going forwards to Jesus, who plays a role much like Adam, a man living in the presence of God, living without sin now. And yet, he is bruised in his heel. He is arrested and he is put to death. For most, that would be a wound to the head, unrecoverable. But by the power of God, it is but a small delay. Orchestrated by God and according to his plan, and Jesus rises again. God gives hope. By the work of Jesus, sin and death lose their power. Bring us right back to this state from the garden. A new Adam, doing things the right way, ushering us into the kingdom of God. And yet we live in that time when things are still broken. Things are broken all around us because of sin. But we have that great hope that God is at work, that God is planning to set all things right, to renew this world, to remake things and rebuild creation, and once again call it good. People are very bad at not sinning. But for those who believe, who trust in Jesus, we have been given a helper. It's interesting the way the Holy Spirit is referred to as a helper. And we see Eve referred that same way. Here's a woman to help you. There are many men in this world who go searching for women to set everything right in their life. And it will never work. But there is a helper. Through the power of God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, our lives are transformed. And although we are very bad at not sinning, with the power of God and with the Spirit prompting us, he can build us again, rework us to greater righteousness, to know him more and more each day, to love him more. A story like this, for some, drives them away. How unfair. Just for eating a fruit, this is what they get. This is what happens to the world. But for us, this drives us to know God more, to love him more, to obey him and trust him more. That God is at work. That his perfect righteousness is poured out. And then we looked to the work of Jesus and that work of restoration. We don't need a stained glass or drawn on sugar to see what God is like. He has gifted us with his word. With his Spirit upon us, he lets each of us again do that work that Adam and Eve were called to be in the likeness of God, to show God to each other. We rejoice, not because we are perfect and have escaped all of the penalties of sin in this natural world, but because that eternal penalty, that death has been paid for us. We rejoice that we will be with God. All will be made new, and we'll see him face to face. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work today, for the way that you care for us and watch over us, for your incredible work in overcoming the power of sin and giving us your righteousness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.